Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Now, friends, let me pray and then we'll look at the scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together tonight. And thank you that we gather in a country where we're still free to believe and proclaim publicly the scriptures. We're very grateful for that. And Father, as we look at 2 Timothy 2, we pray that you would help us to know what it is that you'd like us to do as a result of looking at your word and hearing it. And we pray, Father, you'd change us. Give me wisdom as I speak. Help me to point people to you. And we pray that Jesus might be glorified as a result of our time together. And we pray in his name. Amen. WPC Bull Creek, I've got a question for you. The question is, do you want to leave a legacy? Do you have legacy issues? By a legacy, I mean something that you leave to the next generation that will make a difference, that will leave a mark, that will be remembered. It's one of those big questions. It's one of those really deep questions. You could put the question another way. When you're on your deathbed, what do you want to be remembered for? People really, really care about leaving a legacy. Caroline Chisholm, the 19th century English humanitarian, wanted to provide education, housing and employment to young migrant women who had arrived at Sydney Cove without money or family support. Vincent Fairfax left a legacy. It's called the Vincent Fairfax Family Foundation. When Walter Isaacson wrote this authorised biography of the life of Steve Jobs, which you can see a picture of on the screen, he describes in there the life of Steve Jobs and says that what Steve Jobs wanted to do was leave a legacy. He wanted to leave in the hands of the citizens of planet Earth beautiful devices with which they could create and communicate. What you leave behind matters. At the end of our lives, if not earlier, we'll all ask ourselves questions like, did I make a difference? What impact did I have? Or put more bluntly, did my three score years and 10 have any purpose? Or did I just waste my time? In many ways, Paul's second letter to Timothy is written with legacy issues in mind. Paul's life's coming to an end. He's imprisoned. And he wants to make sure that Timothy leaves a legacy, that Timothy doesn't waste his time, that Timothy makes a difference. Please have a look at what he says. Let's look at chapter 2 together. Sentence 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now in sentence 2, he's going to ask him to do a job. But before that, here in sentence 1, what he does is he very pastorally exhorts him to have a particular mindset. What's the mindset? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a curious phrase at first glance, don't you reckon? Two questions arise. Why would you need to be strengthened in the first place? What is the threat? And secondly, how can you be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do we make sense of this? Well, firstly, why would you need to be strengthened? Timothy needs to be strengthened because Paul is suffering greatly. And if the CEO of the Gentile church is suffering greatly, it's just a matter of time until his 2IC, his second in command, starts suffering greatly also. Paul's saying, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I've been suffering. It's coming to you. How has Paul been suffering? Well, if you just identify what's occurred in chapter 1 previous to chapter 2, the suffering that he's had to endure has been amazing. Sentence number 8, I'm in prison. Sentence number 8, share in suffering for the gospel. 11 and 12, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I'm suffering as I do. Sentence 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among those are Philegius and Hermogenes. And Paul was in such squalid conditions, imprisoned in such an isolated location, that sentence 14, Onesiphorus, his friend who looked diligently for him, took ages to find him. These are just the difficulties that are mentioned in chapter 1. I haven't even looked at chapter 2, 3 and 4, let alone what's mentioned in 1 Timothy as well. So secondly, so that's why he has to be strengthened by the grace. And secondly, how do you be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus? One of the interesting things about the tribe that most of us are a part of, evangelicals, is that we think a lot about the rescuing work of Jesus and a lot less about the resourcing work of Jesus. I mean, most people know, if they've been in evangelicalism for a while, that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It's sort of the cosmic life-saving equivalent of being plucked out of the surf when you're about to die at Cottesloe over the back. However, we're less aware of the very significant resources that Jesus Christ lays at our feet for us to use as we embark on the struggle and have to endure in the adventure of passing on the gospel in the world. What Paul's saying to Timothy is, be strengthened by the gracious gifts that Jesus gives to you that come from outside of yourself. What are those gifts? Well, there's heaps of them, but there's three that I think about a lot, and they're actually all mentioned in the first chapter. There's the gift of the Holy Spirit, 1:14. The Holy Spirit is like bodybuilders get on the juice because they want to be... The Holy Spirit's not like peptides or it's like somebody's lifted the bonnet on your life, dropped a new motor in there, and you can go from 0 to 100K unlike you ever could before. It's completely powerful. You get that? You have the Scriptures, 1:13. Praise the Lord. What do the Scriptures give us? Well, they give us so many things, it's just indescribable. All men are equal before the Lord. All men are equal under the law. The divine nature, it gives us things like being made in the image of God, so no human being can ever treat another human being as though they're an animal. Like, the Scriptures are amazing, let alone the message of salvation that's in there. So there's the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, and then the church. Those who are mentioned who have served Timothy, as well as Paul, who's writing the letter. Paul really wants Timothy to be prepared for the task. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The assumption is suffering. Now, friends at Bull Creek, this mindset is really important for us to have too. We really need to drink this mindset into our souls. The mindset or the expectation will suffer. Why? Because we live in a society that so loves comfort that we don't even realise that we are thoroughly and utterly addicted to it. And then when we don't get it, comfort, We get irritated, but we don't even know it's happening. We love Uber because it's easier. The app rocks. I mean, no ringing up taxis anymore. You can see on the little app where the car is, how far away it is, and you know, you get in the car and they give you a bottle of water and a couple of minties and a Fanta, and they chat away to you because they know that they're going to be rated after you, and you do your little trip, and then at the end of it, you just open the door and get out of the car. No exchanging and weird stuff with receipts, money, credit card. None of that. It's awesome. We love Spotify, and if you get premium and you're on a long-haul flight, then you can download 6 hours of music so that you don't have to be connected to Wi-Fi or anything like that. We don't wait for TV shows anymore. Thank you, Netflix, Stan, whatever it is. I don't know whether this is correct, but just empirical, anecdotal. The day that Netflix got released in Australia and everyone downloaded the free 1 month, I stood out on my street at 269 Princess Highway in Sylvania, which is the main thoroughfare between Sydney and Wollongong, and I reckon there was left traffic that night. We constantly pursue ease, and we expect with the passage of time that all discomfort will be taken away and all pain will be reduced. But can I tell you now, my friends, if you engage in the task of entrusting the gospel to other people, there is no app that you can download that will make spending time with people who hate Jesus any easier. You cannot, there is not a Matt Dodd lookalike drone that he can send to his Christmas party with the family instead of himself so that he can hear what's going on and listen to what's going on without having the discomfort of having to go himself. There is no drone for that. There is no frustration-free way to love your neighbours who have migrated to our country and are learning English in the ESL class using the Bible and getting to know the gospel as well. There's no way of doing that without the obligatory visit to the immigration lawyer, without the obligatory buying a couch on Gumtree, without the obligatory 1 to 2 moves within the first 3 years of their arrival. There is no way. There is no easy way about that. Following Jesus and speaking up for him is not a good pain reduction strategy for life. In fact, it's the exact opposite, and Paul was very aware of that, and I suspect he was very aware of this formula that's about to pop up on the screen. I presume you've seen it yourself, but happiness equals reality minus expectations. What is Paul doing here? He's managing Timothy's expectations. He's saying, if your expectations in life are up here, pal, just chop it down a bit, and you can see how the equation works. You chop the expectations down, because reality is always going to be the same, then your happiness is going to be higher. Well, that's the attitude. I don't take as long on every verse in the message. What's the job? Well, it's an entrusting job, sentence 2. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The word entrust here means to place in another's care, to deposit, to commit for safekeeping, something that you might do with a precious family heirloom. But what is to be entrusted? Notice sentence 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. It, in some senses, that those words sound very casual, don't they? Pretty ordinary. You can almost imagine, is this Paul's 100 best bits of advice? Is the picture that we have here, Paul leaning against the bar at the Oaks Tavern in Ephesus, having a chat with Timothy and saying to him, now make sure, mate, that you service your chariot every 5,000 stadia. It's really, really important. Is that what's going on here? Well, the answer's no, and the giveaway word is witnesses. You see, the deposit is a testimony. It's a body of evidence. And as you look at the rest of 2 Timothy, you see it defined quite clearly. I've just given a subset of the number of times that it is described in 2 Timothy. The gospel, the pattern of sound words, the word of truth, what you have learned, the sacred writings, all scripture, the word. And this gospel is beautifully and simply articulated in the passage that we have in front of us. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. So what's to be entrusted? Well, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its beautiful simplicity and all of its multifaceted complexity as recorded in the scriptures. That is the treasure that is to be committed for safekeeping. Now the question arises, who should Timothy pass it on to? Now I reckon I've been talking too much. I'm going to get you guys to do some talking in amongst yourselves. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to look at verse 2, and it should come up on the screen. I wanted you to look at verse 2, and I want you to sort of have a discussion with the person next to you and try and sort of draw a entrusting family tree here. What's going on? Who's got to entrust the gospel to who? You know, you have ancestry.com with a family tree. I want you to just sort of do an entrusting family tree. Start with Paul and see where you go from there. Have a little chat with the person next to you. Gather your attention back. I won't get you to yell things out, although I do love it when people heckle when I speak. It sort of makes everything a whole lot more fun and interesting. But so what we have here is Paul, and what do we know about the different? We've got Paul, and then he entrusts the gospel to Timothy, and then what does Timothy do? Well, Timothy passes it on to faithful men. Now the word faithful here is the same word with which we get the word faith in the scriptures, or trust. But the word is anthropos, so I think the NIV 2011 actually has it right. It's faithful people, it's men and women. Now these, what else do we learn about that generation, that third one? They're qualified to teach. And then they pass it on to a fourth generation who are called others. Can you see that just in that one sentence, there are four generations entrusting the gospel down the generations? Now, at the beginning, I mentioned legacy issues. I suspect Paul, at the time of writing to Timothy, was having legacy anxiety. Paul's in chains, he's staring death in the face, and on one hand, he's very aware of the Great Commission of Jesus in Matthew 28, but on the other hand, he's very aware of the fact that he is in the Roman Empire full of hell-destined citizens. So what does Paul do in light of those two things? He pleads with Timothy to entrust the gospel to reliable people who will entrust the gospel to reliable people who will entrust the gospel. It's obviously, in the sweep of Scripture, super important. It is biblically mission critical. So why doesn't it happen more in the Christian church in Australia in 2019? I can think of a few reasons that it doesn't happen. Now, no doubt that you can think of more. But I thought I'd just mention two short ones. The first one is, I think we overthink it. I think that we assume in order for a Christian to entrust the gospel of Jesus Christ to another Christian, you need a Masters of Divinity, a winsome personality, and the gift of teaching, which none of the theologians can seem to agree on what it is. But does Paul have super entrusters in mind here in 2 Timothy? No, I don't think he has. In fact, there's a clue in chapter 1. There's a clue there when you look at who entrusted the gospel to Timothy in the first place. Who was it? Does anyone know? Feel free to shout out. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. I don't know what entrusting picture you have in your mind, if you have a picture a bit like a Ben Fowler behind a pulpit in front of a... that's not the entrusting picture that's being presented here in 2 Timothy. It's more like grandma, mum, the son sitting around the kitchen. It's more like the Sunday lunch picture. The person God used to bring me to faith in Christ was a bloke called Rhys Bazant. I was interested in what the meaning of life was. In fact, I was infatuated. God had put a desire in me that I'd never had prior to my 19th year. And I heard from a friend that this church in Carlton in Melbourne was a place where you could go and get the answers. So I'd wait outside. And then when I heard the songs playing, I'd walk in and I'd sit down. And I'd listen to this guy preach. His name was Peter Adam. And I'd read the Bible and hear what he said and weigh it up. And I really liked this joint because when the sermon finished, what did they do? They always stood up and had a song and I was out of there. One night I thought I better stay and talk to the nutcases. Anyway, I met this bloke who was a really nice bloke, told him that I was interested in finding out the meaning of life. And do you know what he said to me? He said, why don't I come over to your place and we'll read through a chapter of Mark's Gospel each week and I'll try and answer any questions you've got. You know Jesus, when he does the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples of all. Rhys goad to me. He didn't say, I'll come back next week, mate. You know where we are and what time we're on. He goad to me. And what did we do? What entrusting picture was that? Well, it was on the second floor of Medley Hall in Drummond Street, Carlton, two blokes sitting down reading a chapter of Mark's Gospel and having a yak. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're sitting there thinking to yourself, Benny, you've been to Bible college, mate, you should know better. Those reliable people, they've got to be qualified to teach. Very important. So you might hit that little argument over the net toward me. If I could just gently hit one back to you, I'd like to take that argument and just put it back over the net to you because of something that happened in Bellevue Parade in Alloa, a suburb of Sydney, in November 2017. You see, in 2017, my son Edmund was doing his Year 8 project presentation, as were the other kids in his year. So as a parent, you go along to hear your kid's project presentation. So each of the groups get broken up, and so you go into a room and Edmund's one of 10 kids, and all 10 kids give a 5-minute talk about their project. Let me list to you the things that they spoke on. They stood up and gave a talk for 5 minutes to the adults, all the adults. They gave talks on topics like depression, forensic pathology, electric cars. And then Edmund, my son, did advertising with particular reference to Instagram influencers. Every single kid in that room taught their topic really clearly. Friends, if you live in Australia, 21st century Australia, you are one of the best educated people that has ever populated the planet. You're qualified to teach. Friends, what we need is Reese's, not rock stars. So that's the first reason we overthink it. The second is we don't disciple make or entrust the gospel in teams. We've forgotten that disciple making or entrusting the gospel is best done with someone else. It's no accident in Mark 6, sentence 7, that Jesus sent the 12 out two by two. He did the same in Luke 10, 1, when he sent the 72 out two by two. Let me bring to your attention a couple of resources that will help you not only be a disciple maker, but grow a disciple maker who grows a disciple maker. A couple of books, With Him by Ken G. Smith, and also Insourcing by Randy Pope. With Him is just basically a book about how Jesus did ministry and he took people with him. If a job's worth doing, it's worth taking someone with you. And Insourcing is basically what we would think of as Bible studies, but people who are part of these Life on Life missional discipleship groups actually do their Bible study prep before they come to Bible study, and they do their articulation of who it is that they're meeting with to share the gospel with, and they put all that together, and when they come together they share what they're already working on rather than gather together to do a Bible study and feed on the Word of God in the hope that something will happen for the rest of the week. It's a different way of doing things. Friends, there are many reasons we fail to entrust. The two I've just mentioned are self-inflicted. There is another reason we fail to entrust, and it's mentioned in the next few sentences. Please look at sentence 3 following with me. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What is the other reason? Did you see it there in sentence 3? It starts with share in suffering. The NIV reads, join with me in suffering. Cleon L. Rogers III, in his key to the Greek New Testament, says it's much stronger than that, the first few words of sentence 3. It's suffer evil together, endure affliction together. Can you see what Paul's logic is here? He's saying that if you want to be an entruster, you're going to need to be an endurer too. And how hard is it going to be? Well, it's going to be as hard as it is to be Ben Robert Smith or Tim Payne or John Anderson. It's as hard as it is to be a soldier or an athlete or a farmer. These three occupations have the following characteristics. They all involve hardship, suffering and physical pain. I studied theology with a guy called Tim Booker. Tim Booker went into the military as an army chaplain. He went in post 9/11. Pre 9/11, the Australian military weren't in many theatres of war. Post 9/11, the time Tim served, they were in 4 theatres of war. Tim went to most of them. Tim said that in the ADF, the Australian Defence Forces, in the time that he was there, there were two kinds of people in the Defence Forces, those who saw service and those who hadn't. And those who hadn't actually felt like they hadn't yet really soldiered because they hadn't yet really suffered. It's a fascinating way to think, isn't it? There are occupations that involve hardship. There are also all of life occupations. You don't clock on at 9 and clock off at 5. Tim Payne, the captain of the Australian Test cricket team, he can't drive home from training and see the big golden arches and roll a couple of Big Macs, mate. And you got any of those new flurries? And I might mix the grape and the lemon or whatever the flavours are and have one of those as well. You can't do that. There are clear guidelines about his diet. So they all involve hardship. They're all of life and they require patience. A friend of mine, his name is Murray. He comes from a farm in a town called Illabo that's just north of the Victorian border. They've been in drought in 2001 to 2010, and then they saw some decent years, and now they've been in drought again for 3 more years. What are they going to do, those farmers? They've got to be patient. It's going to be okay in the end, but they have to be patient. All these illustrations have a good ending, but there is great suffering, discipline and sacrifice in the struggle. Now, I don't know what kind of responsibility you have here at WPC Bull Creek. You may be an elder. You may be a deacon. You may be a cameo coordinator. You may be a ministry apprentice. You may be helping out with WOW, the Women's Breakfast Helper. You may be a Bible study group leader. A women's Bible study group leader. You may be a scripture teacher in school. Perhaps you're doing some prison ministry, not connected here but elsewhere. Perhaps you're involved in women's ministry leadership. Whatever your role is, it's worth now preparing for the potential suffering that may be coming your way. And what kind of suffering might come your way? Well, it's hard to know, but the book of 2 Timothy seems to give some indications. There's counterfeit godliness, 3, sentence 5. There's betrayal, chapter 4, verse 12. Demas has deserted me because he loved the world. There's also leadership drift, where Hymenaeus and Philetus, chapter 2, 17, go off the rails. It seems they were former leaders in Ephesus and now they're apostate. And there's violent opposition, chapter 4, 14. Alexander the metalworker did me great harm. You're thinking, I don't think I'm going to get bashed doing kids' ministry. No, you may not. But a Presbyterian pastor friend of mine in Canberra just this week was called to a house by one of his congregation members that was experiencing domestic violence. And when he arrived to try and help with the situation, the husband came out. This was just on Thursday, the 28th. And he was attacked by the husband as he approached the door. And it was a 90-second fist fight he had as he went about his task. And friends, the more responsibility you take on as a leader, the more the opposition will grow with time. It's one of the reasons that I'm very persuaded that ministry apprenticeships are a great way to prepare for gospel ministry, because what happens is that you start suffering on the job with your trainer from day one. You share in suffering together like Timothy did with Paul. If you want to see what gospel ministry is like, and apprenticeship's a great way to do it, I wouldn't recommend theological college being the first port of call, because stepping into a classroom with other people who all love Jesus as much as you do and writing essays about the Bible is very different to what it's actually like on the ground. If you want to be a farmer, going to Yanko Ag College in the first place is not the best way to prepare. Go and work on a farm for 2 years. Work out your suitability. Shift with the different seasons over the 2 years. And then once people say to you, yeah, I reckon you're cut out for this, then you head into the classroom and learn agriculture and animal husbandry, etc. Friends, it's no surprise that a certain verse is found in 2 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 3:12. Whoever wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now please notice, when we read whoever wants to live a godly life, we think goodianity. We think helping little old ladies across the road. We think paying our tax. No. Whoever wants to live a godly life, a godly person, is somebody who does what chapter 2 says, and they entrust the gospel to reliable people who are able to teach others. They're the kind of people who do chapter 1, they suffer for the gospel. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, if you want to do those things, what is the natural conclusion of that? You will be persecuted. Well, let's take a breather for a second. Where have we travelled thus far? We've seen that we need to entrust the gospel to entrusters. And secondly, we've seen that we need to endure the hardship that results from entrusting. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, gee, this Bible talk is so depressing, it makes a documentary on the Black Plague seem cheerful. This ministry passing on the gospel stuff sounds really hard. Why on earth would anyone do it? Why on earth would anyone sign on the dotted line? Well, that's precisely the question Paul addresses next. And he answers, the legacy is awesome. Look at sentence 8 following with me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything, all that suffering, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's indeed a message worth suffering for. It's a message that cannot be changed. I don't know if you've ever noticed the irony, the sting in the tail of the book of Philippians. See, Paul writes the book of Philippians from prison. He's under house arrest and he's chained on one arm to a palace guard and he's chained on the other arm to another palace guard. And why are the palace guards the SAS soldiers of the time? got him under house arrest. It's because Caesar doesn't want this gospel being preached about Jesus Christ, King Jesus. Caesar doesn't want anyone worshipping another king. So he's going to shut this guy down, get him in the house, lock him up. But what happens? The palace guards from the Palatine Hill, what they do is when their watch is over, they go back to the palace and then the other guards take over. And presumably they've been listening to the conversation that Paul's been having with the Jews who come and liaise with him, or the different people that he's training, and they've heard the gospel and then they start to believe it. And where have they gone back to? Caesar's palace. And listen to how the book of Philippians finishes. Paul says to the Philippians from Rome, all the saints here in Rome greet you, especially those here of Caesar's household. This gospel's a wonderful message. It's a viral message. It's a life-saving message, sentence 10. The change it renders is astonishing. To be an entruster who endures is a little bit like being an ambulance driver because you save lives, but it's 50 times better than being an ambulance driver because you don't work to bring people back to return a pulse. By God's grace, what you do is you bring them life and immortality, chapter 1, sentence 10. They will never flatline again. The legacy of the entrusting work when you do it is absolutely awesome. The legacy is awesome. And that's why Paul does it. Entrusting the gospel is the task, and the legacy, the long-term fruit, is the elect. Friends, don't get involved in civilian affairs. Please, your commanding officer. Well, as we finish up, I want to ask you again, what legacy do you want to leave? Caroline Chisholm, in the 7 years between 1838 and 1845, Caroline Chisholm placed more than 11,000 women in homes and jobs. 11,000! The Vincent Fairfax left a wonderful legacy, a media empire and a foundation, the Vincent Fairfax Family Foundation, that's done untold good for the underprivileged since 1962, and a lot of Christian organisations of which MTS has been a beneficiary. Steve Jobs achieved his goal. He did put in the hands of the citizens of planet Earth beautiful devices with which they could create and communicate. Three legacies, all wonderful gifts, but how long will they last? What legacy do you want to leave behind? What do you want to be remembered for? What mark do you want to leave? What do you want to be your unique contribution? Will you share Paul's legacy anxiety? Will you entrust the gospel to reliable people who are able to teach others? Will you endure the hardship that will result? And will you do it not to be remembered or glorified yourself, but for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus for eternal glory? Heavenly Father, please help us think about the legacy we leave. We pray that we would leave one that pleases you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And the congregation said, Amen.